Now, wouldn't you know it, it's Mother's Day, so the Lord doesn't give me a message on the virtuous woman. It's usually on Joel's army on Mother's Day. But this day, oh boy, this day as I prayed, I know what I'm supposed to preach on, and you're going to love this. It's on suffering. Well, you know, we've had, Bill gave us good words about Mother's Day, and they appreciate it. But if you listen to the prophecies, see, the Lord is not prophesying about Mother's Day. See, because there are needs, and I know, be good to your mothers today, okay? After I get through here, be good to your mothers. But, you know, this word, of course, is here, and it'll go out on tape and go out on the internet. But people today are having trouble. Now, I'm sure there's no one in this room with any trouble. I'm certain of that. Everything is smooth and fine in your home. There's no problems at all. Is that right? Okay, well, if you haven't had problems, you probably will. And so I'm going to talk what the Lord gave me, because I know there'll be people who will hear this, who will need it for now and for the days to come. You know, we come to church and we look around and we talk happy talk, but sometimes while all that's going on, there are deep needs and hurts in the people. And God wants to address that. That we never let on sometimes, except to our immediate family. But nonetheless, the Lord is interested. So I want to read this morning Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. I'll tell you what the Lord instructed me to preach on. How's that? Amen. So may not make me popular, but at least they'll please the Lord. And that's the main thing. I want God's approval. I know you do too. All right. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? Did that help anybody? Did that make sense of what's going on in your life at all? No? You don't dare say? All right, when it says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it probably is referring back to the previous chapter where it says in verse 33 of chapter 11, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Now, did that help anybody? Yes, that helped one person. All right. So when it says surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I believe its primary meaning is referring back to that statement. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, this is the normal Christian life. And this is what you can expect. Isn't that a happy thought? Now, a secondary meaning is one that I think is very real, is that people from the spirit world are watching us. Brother Dowell used to say that when we did good, all those on one side of the stadium cheered and clapped, and when we did bad, those on the other side of the stadium cheered and clapped. And we're watching, we're being watched, and I wouldn't doubt that for one second. Now notice the expression, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now that is an exhortation to strength. It's easy to let yourself get bowed down by problems and figure, what's the use? There's no use. It isn't going to work. Or I've struggled against a sin and I haven't got the victory over it. I've prayed and it hasn't been answered. That ever happened to you? Well, it takes a certain amount of strength to throw off something. One thing that really afflicts us. See, we're not so much afflicted by the things we read in chapter 11, not yet anyway. But one of our problems is if everything isn't just fine, we become gripped by self-pity. Did anybody ever get afflicted with self-pity? Oh, that's a poison sack, isn't it? And you have to throw it off. You just have to say, man, compared to the rest of the world, I'm living as a king and I'm not going to get all bent out of shape because somebody frustrated me. And you have to throw it off. Throw it off. Takes strength, takes determination. But otherwise, you live a defeated life and you don't strengthen the hands of your fellow believers. They have to bear their own load and yours also, while you're looking for somebody to feel sorry for you. Does that register with anyone by any chance? Anybody hoping that somebody will feel sorry for you? You're probably hoping in vain, because most people are so intent on their own struggle that they're not spending much time feeling sorry for you. Huh? Feel sorry for somebody else, not for yourself. And the sin that so easily entangles, throw it off. Now, we've had all kinds of preaching about sin in the United States. And some of it is, once you're a Christian, it doesn't matter if you sin. Another preaching is that once you're a Christian, you can't sin because you have a new nature. Another one is, and this is fairly popular, is Jesus will do it all for you. If you just relax, there's nothing you have to do. Jesus will do it for you. Now, that's wonderful, except it's not scriptural. It says to throw it off. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, awake to righteousness and quit sinning. Well, you say, I can't. Sin is a terrible thing out here, and while we're in the world, we have to sin. Well, that's commonly taught, too. That is Christianity 101. As long as we're in the world, we have to sin. And everybody said, amen. Now, the truth is, most of our sinning, we can stop. Let us say we are lying. We can stop that. Nobody's got his hand on your jaw and is making you lie. That's your choice. You can lie or not lie. Is that right? Throw it off. Maybe you steal things. Take stuff doesn't belong to you. You can stop that. Come on. I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Maybe you swear like a Marine Corps drill sergeant. You don't have to do that. Even drill sergeants don't have to do that. If they don't want to, that's their choice. So, most of our sinning, we can stop. Tra-la. Now, sometimes we get into things like cigarette smoking or drinking alcohol or doing drugs that seem to get a grip on us. I saw one time a man's nicotine spirit. I saw that spirit. I'll tell you what, it was as big as the man. He was really addicted. He's dead now. He died at a relatively early age. And in this case, you may need to come to the church and have the elders lay hands on you and determine in your heart you're not going to do that anymore, and they can pray and break the demonic bondage. Same with drugs. Alcohol, cigarettes, or chewing Red Star. Most of you don't know what that is. But the scientists say it causes cancer of the mouth. So you don't want to take your Red Star and throw it out, because you don't want cancer of the mouth. But if you are addicted to this, or even to bubble gum, and you say, here I am, 17 years old, and I'm still blowing bubbles. I mean, at some point, this has got to stop. Because, someone might think less of me if they see me blowing bubbles. They'll think I'm a bubblehead. And you just say, all right, Lord, I'm not going to buy any more bubble gum. And if I don't buy it, I can't chew it. And there goes part of my babyhood. All right, I'm not picking on it. I don't know who in here chews bubble gum. But if you do, what I'm talking about is, most of the things that we do that we don't approve of, we can stop. And that's why the Bible does not say, wait for Christ to do it. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, isn't that a good word on Mother's Day? Huh? You didn't know you could stop all that. You thought you're, as long as you were in the world, you had to sin. I bring you good news. You don't. And if you do, there's penalties associated with it. Amen. You do not have to sin. And everyone said, Amen. All right. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What is perseverance? That's a big word. I asked a little girl the other day what a circumference was, and she didn't know. No, I asked her what the perimeter of a circle was, and she didn't know. Everybody ought to know the word circumference. Now, what does the word perseverance mean? I mean, there's no use reading it if we don't know what it means. What does it say? What does it mean? Are you afraid? I'm not bringing up anything mystical here. Endurance, patience, keeping at it, not quitting. Is that what it means? All right. And now when it says run, see, that's a little different. We've made a gospel in the United States that I call the ticket gospel. And it works like this. You take the four steps of salvation. Everyone has sinned and we can't save ourselves. And Christ died to save us and so on. And then we have our ticket to heaven. That's our gospel. And people will say, oh, I accepted Christ 10 years ago. Well, they've been doing since. I got my ticket. I'm on my way to heaven. That's another gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a race. Now, how many in here have ever run a race? Have you ever run a race? Quite a few have run a race. Well, you know, that is one of the most grueling efforts there are. If you really work at it, it's very grueling. And after a while, it becomes painful. It's something that really involves most of you, of your body and your person. And some of us haven't run in years. Every year we have a marathon and make money off it. Well, we haven't done that this year, Margaret, did we? We used to do that. I thought what I'd do is join it and walk. But anyway, running is very strenuous. And Christianity is strenuous. And everyone said, Amen. It is not a ticket. It is a race. And you may be jogging by now, or you may have come to a halt. Well, it'll catch up with you. The currents are strong. And if you don't swim upstream, what's going to happen? You're going to float downstream. That's right. That's exactly what's going to happen. You can't say, oh, well, I've got my ticket, or, oh, I'm as good as anybody else, or I don't beat my wife, or whatever. It's a race, Ben. It's a race. A race. Did you ever run a race? You bet. It's difficult. You've got to keep going. And especially after about 2 miles, it gets, you know, where you've got to really exert yourself. Well, I guess everybody in here has experienced that. A race marked out for us. Now, your race is marked out for you. And mine is marked out for me. So what does that tell us? Don't criticize people just because they're not running your race. Isn't that true? In other words, save your breath to cool your own oatmeal. You have your race is marked out for you. And I've got mine marked out for me, and I wouldn't lay my trip on you for all the world. It's all I can do to run it, and I don't want yours. So run your own race. God will show you what it is. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, that's going to be increasingly difficult in the days to come. Now, David said something, and it's good to kind of meditate on it. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Now, this is why this idea of setting your eyes on Jesus is so important, for at least two reasons. One reason is that the Lord Jesus told us that in the last days there would be a lot of deception. And the way deception operates is an idea is presented to your mind, and your mind will begin to track that thing. I've noticed that with the Mormons, and they're good people, and the Jehovah's Witness, and they're good people. But what happens is they want to get you tracking on their text, their books that they carry. They never come without a book. They want you to track on that thing. That ever happened to anybody in here? Yeah. But you see, what it does, it takes your eyes off Jesus. And you begin to think, is it really true? Are the American Indians really the lost tribes of Israel? And so on. You get to thinking about that. And pretty soon, it becomes important in your mind. All these things, by the way, if you'll ever notice, tend to emphasize something other than righteous behavior. Every screwy doctrine that comes along emphasizes something other than righteous behavior, whether it's the faith message, prosperity message, rapture, or whatever you got, it does not emphasize righteous living. That's how you can spot a doctrine that's not from the Lord. It does not emphasize righteous behavior. That's how you can tell it. And it takes your eyes off Jesus and onto some event or doctrine. British Israel, is it? One of them, the Dutch are one of the tribes of Israel, and the English are another tribe, and so on. People get all involved in this stuff. It does not lead to righteousness. Take your eyes off Jesus. So that's one thing, is deception. The second thing is maybe even more compelling, and that is we are approaching an age of moral and physical horrors. You ain't seen nothing yet. And our tendency as Christians is to look at what's happening. Well, maybe they finally decided to allow four-letter words on the television. Well, the Christian community would absolutely go into orbit. And if it stuck, it would be on all the ain't it awful periodicals. This expert tells us how the United States is going into the pit. That expert tells us how the United States is going into the pit. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with it is it gets our eyes off Jesus. That's what's wrong with it. And we lose our peace. Now, if something dastardly is done in our country, and there are a lot of things that are done that are dastardly, without any doubt, and you can do something about it, it's before you, and you've prayed, and you know something you can do about it, then do it. Do it, by all means. If you can prevent an abortion or something, and it's right, and you can tell, do it. But to spend your time talking about ain't it awful is very detrimental to the Christian growth, because the apostle told us to rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And you can't rejoice when you're contemplating the moral depravity in the United States at the present time. Well, if I'm not aware of it and don't fret about it, what will happen? Nothing. Nothing. Your fretting will not help it. The best thing you can do is to rejoice in the Lord. Bible says the whole earth is filled with His glory. And you can look in the earth and you can see Satan, or you can look at the earth and see God. Really, you do not have to fret about evil. In fact, in the 37th Psalm, it says, don't do it, it leads to sin. It says the evil will prosper for a while, and then it will be done and over. And that's true in our personal lives. It's also true worldwide. But the best thing we can do is to keep praising the Lord, not because there's sin, but because of His goodness. And then when He looks down on the earth, there's at least somebody that recognizes that God is good and is not occupied with the works of Satan. Satan does not like to be ignored. So this is what you do. You ignore him. Just ignore him. Unless, as I say, there is something that you can do that is positive and will lead to righteousness. Now, that's not bad preaching. There's worse. All right. Now, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Again, it just doesn't happen. In our day, especially when there is so much that is evil impacting on us, to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord takes an effort. Do you agree? Isn't it easier to just drift and think about all the works of Satan? Isn't that easier? But to fix your eyes on Jesus takes effort. So you have to get control of your mind. How do you control your mind when you first wake up? When you first wake up, isn't it true that your mind is like a tree full of birds when somebody just shot off a shotgun? Were you ever out in a meadow and there's a tree full of birds and you shot off a rifle or a 30-06 or something? What happens? Oh, I mean the birds just, they go out of that tree. They're sure somebody's after them individually. So they all leave to figure they'll check it out later. That's the way our mind is when we wake up in the morning. Did you ever notice that? So what you have to do right off the bat is start what I call a mantra. I know I spiraled from the Hindu religion, I realize that. But something that you can say that doesn't require a great deal of thought. And just, you might say, thank you, Lord. Or praise God or something. Over and over until the birds get back in the tree. And you've got control over your mind. Because otherwise, you'll be in such a stew. At the first end of the first half hour, you might as well go back to bed because your day's shot. But if you can get a hold of your mind right in the beginning and begin to pray, you can collect yourself and begin to use your mind in a profitable way. Now, you may be one of these people that brush your teeth, stare at your face in the mirror while your mind is all over the place. You could be praying, huh? Oh, you say, that's a drag. No, it isn't. Try it. Your teeth will get whiter. And you'll have a better day because God hears you. And it's what Paul said, pray without ceasing. Well, I can't do that. I'm just a young Christian. I've only been a Christian for 30 years old, and I'm only 70. Now, when I get older, like Brother Thompson, then I'm going to pray without ceasing. Well, praying without ceasing is a habit. And the sooner you get it, the better life you will have. You will avoid so many mistakes. Man, if you had a nickel for every mistake you avoided by praying, You could live on the interest. Andrew told us yesterday at the breakfast that he had his a little outboard boat there tied up to a larger sailboat. And while he was on the sailboat, the wind blew, the knot came off, and away went this boat that he had rented. And he thought, oh, what am I going to do now? The boat had an expensive outboard motor on it. So he prayed. If it had been me, I'd have took off my shoes and jumped in the water. I cannot understand that I'm getting old. I still think of myself when I was 18. When I was 18, I would have taken off my shoes and jumped in the water. I can't get it. Scares Audrey sometimes, the things that I think that I'm going to do. But anyway, he did the right thing. He prayed. And along came another yacht and saw the predicament. Threw a line out, got his little rowboat with the motor on it, and brought it back, tied it up to the sailboat. See? How much better it is to pray than to stand there and have a conniption fit. That actually happened. Old Andrew, he'd have been out a lot of money if he'd went back without that boat. That was a rented boat there. All right. Now notice it says that Jesus is the author of our faith and we have to finish it. How many see that? It says Jesus is the author of our faith and there is no finish. How many see that? Well, you know, that's really what we believe, is that it's kind of open-ended, that we get saved and after that it's pretty much up to us. But the truth is, there is a plan of redemption. There is a race marked out for us. Every race has a finish line. Isn't that true? How many here have ever run a race in which there was no finish line? If you run a race with no finish line, what is going to happen?
Quit early.
Exactly. You say, I got other things to do. You'll slow down to a jog and then a fast walk, a power walk, they call them now, and then a kind of a leisurely walk and finally stop. Say, there's no end to this thing. Well, I think sometimes salvation is preached like that, that there's an alpha but no omega. There's an author but no finisher. But the Lord has a race marked out for you. He pictures you having come to a perfection. Now, when I say that, that scares everybody, and we go into our litany. Nobody's perfect, nobody's perfect, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect in our opinion. But in God's opinion, there is a perfection for the individual. He is not a tyrant up there beating us with a bullwhip to go somewhere he knows we cannot go. We think that sometimes, but it's not true. There is a race marked out for us, and you can finish. Whoa! Did anybody in the Bible ever say, I've finished my course?
Yes.
Who? What do you suppose he meant by that? He meant he finished his course. Well, what does finishing your course mean? That you finished your course. In other words, there's a course there, and you finished it. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to break across the finish line and say, hallelujah, my work is done, I've finished the course. And that'd be great. You know, people don't have that joy. They don't have that satisfaction. They think, no matter how hard I try, I can't be like Jesus. So I'll do the best I can, kind of bumble through life, and hope that God's mercy will cover it. And somehow, when I die, I won't go to hell, but I'll have my harp and my diamonds and my golden slippers. That's about the size of it. That's not the way to do it. What you do like Paul, you say, Lord, show me my mark. I want to press toward it. I want to finish this thing. I don't want to go on forever. I don't want to run forever. I want to finish. Is that so terrible? How many think that's terrible that somebody wants to finish the course? Do you think that's terrible? Boy, you look stunned, absolutely stunned. Did you never think of that? Well, I did a lot. I told the Lord many times, I'd love to come home. I'd love to come home. I know you'll take care of Audrey and the kids and the church and everything else. I understand that. And I'd love to come home. But I don't want to come home until I've finished the job. How many like to finish the job? Finish what you start. Yeah. Finish it. I want to finish this thing. If I'm finished now, hallelujah, I'll see you up there. But if I'm not, then I got to go through another day. Amen. I want God's approval. Do you want God's approval? I want God's approval. And I want to be able to come before the Father, and I think we'll all come before the Father at one point or another, and just take my life like a box wrapped up with a bow and just hand it to God and say, here it is, all wrapped up. I did the job. Now, isn't that something? Author and finisher. Author and finisher. Alpha and Omega. Beginning and the end. There is an end. Hallelujah. We've been taught, I think, well, no one's perfect and you ought to try, but of course we know we'll never get there. What a formula for defeat. That is. Say to somebody, well, you can fight, but you can't win. You say to somebody, you can fight and you can't win, they're going to find something else to do. You can run, but you never come to the end. You can start this job, but you can't finish it. Oh, Lord. It's no wonder people don't get serious about serving the Lord. They don't believe it's possible. Well, it is. And He is the author and the finisher. How about that? The author and the finisher of our faith. So, you've got a race marked out for you. God knows when you are there. And when you are there, God will take you home, make room for somebody else. He won't leave you to rot on the tree. He'll make room for somebody else. You fought your course? Why should He leave you here? Is this such a wonderful place to be? You know what? The Bible calls this place the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a suburb of hell. That's what this earth is. You think it's a great place? It isn't. It isn't. You know what it says in the Old Testament and the New? Old Testament, it says our life is a phantom. Now, how about that? And then James says your life is a vapor. A vapor. Hey, vapors, how are you doing out there? Well, scientists tell us we're a vapor. They know we're mostly space and water, 75% water. That's what you are, 75% water, and you think you're so hot and you're 75% water. And if all the space was taken out of you, you'd be about the size of a postage stamp, if that large. So you are a phantom. James says you're a vapor, a mist. So why are you saying, I'm going to go here and do this and that? Don't you know you're only a mist? That's what this life is. The next world is not a mist. It's substantial, solid, eternal, real. It's not made up of electrons whirling around nuclei. It's real. Joy, love, joy, and peace, if you've done the job. Otherwise, instruction. Or worse than that, which we will not contemplate at this time. Author and finisher, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, maybe you have never taken up your cross, but you are as a churchgoer. Well, if you're just a churchgoer and you've never taken up your cross, you're not a disciple, because the definition of a disciple is someone who denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus. That's a disciple. The rest are churchgoers. Now, let's say you decide to be, you've been a churchgoer all your life, and you decide now to be a Christian, that is a disciple. Okay, so you ask the Lord, what is my personal cross? Well, you've probably already got it and have avoided it. So say, Lord, I'm going back to my first altar and take up my cross where I should have been before I ran off like the prodigal son. Huh? That register with anyone? You go back to your first altar. All right. And so then the Lord will give you some kind of a cross. And what is a cross? It keeps you off balance. It's something you wish you didn't have and you can't get rid of without breaking God's laws. That's your cross. Okay? It always keeps life from being entirely perfect. Many people will not bear a cross and they will not stay in God's prison. Thank you very much. God wants them to be happy, and they're going to be happy, and it doesn't matter who they hurt or God's laws or anything else, they're going to be happy. Well, you never make it as a Christian. A true Christian takes up his cross and sets out after the Master. And when you're young, it's not the greatest pleasure in the world. But one of the tricks of successful cross-carrying, one of the tricks of successful cross-carrying is having joy set before you. Now, if you don't, you're going to fasten on your cross. If you fasten on your cross, it will grind you to powder. It will become psychologically unbearable. It's something that you want so bad and you can't have without breaking God's laws. You concentrate on that. Oh, and you'll forget everything else you can have. It's that one thing. I can't have that. This is what I want. I can't have. You do that long enough, and you'll blow the program. I'll tell you right now. Even Jesus didn't try to endure the cross without what? Joy. You have to have joy before you. So when you pray that God will give you a cross to carry, and the purpose of a cross is to destroy your self-will, that's its purpose, teach you obedience. At the same time, pray that God will set joy before you. If he doesn't set joy before you, you'll become an old crank. You'll be miserable. And you'll be angry when anybody else feels cheerful. Think, well, they're not a true Christian. If they were, they'd be miserable like me. Ask God to set joy before you. Joy, J-O-Y, joy, like in the soap, you know. Ask God to set joy before you. So you can endure your cross. And then get your eyes on the joy and get it off. What it is that you have to do, you don't want to do, or what it is you want to do, you can't do, or whatever. Forget it. It's teaching you obedience. It's necessary. It's common to all Christians. Get your mind on the joy. When Paul wrote in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he was in prison. Huh? You say, there's nothing for me to rejoice on. You're an old sourpuss. It's just exactly what you are. There's all kinds of things for you to rejoice about. Now, I want you to stop and think right now about one thing you can rejoice about. Are you breathing? That's more than some of them are doing. I saw a man in a hospital once with severe asthma. I don't ever want to see that again. Whoa, that fellow was like a steam engine. Couldn't get his breath. Just crying to get his breath. Went on there. We went in there to visit Audrey's grandfather. And, no, her dad's her great grand, no, her grandfather, that's right, father's father. And so while I was in there, there was this fellow in another bed trying to get his breath. Couldn't get his breath. I don't want to see that again. So if you can breathe without pain, without asthma, rejoice. There's a lot of people today can't. Huh? Are you reasonably healthy? Now there's people in here that are not healthy that I know of. Okay, so they can't rejoice over their health because right now that's kind of a dark thing in their mind. When they wake up in the morning, they have to get a hold of themselves if they be depressed. But they've got something else to rejoice about. We all have something to rejoice about if we stop and think. Well, did you ever remember the old song, Count Your Many Blessings, See What God Has Done? Huh? Have you counted your blessings today? Or are you moping around about what you don't have? Well, you may be sick and ready to die. Well, what are you going to fasten your mind on? How wonderful it will be when you're out of this flesh. There's always something to rejoice about if you want to choose to do it. How do you get the desires of your heart? How does the Bible say you get the desires of your heart? Hey, all right. That's what it says. Where's that found? Psalms. Psalms 30. No. 34 is the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him and delivers them. What's that other psalm I like so much? 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you your basic needs. Huh? What? The desires of your heart. Does anyone in here have any desires? What are you going to do about it? Delight yourself in the Lord and quit belly aching. I don't know if they use that term anymore. I don't know what the modern term is for belly aching, but that's a good old term. It's something to quit. Delight yourself in the Lord and quit your belly aching. Isn't that what it says? Almost. I had an appendix on there. All right. Scorning at shame. You know, there's always a reproach where God is moving. There used to be a tremendous reproach on tongues. No more. Everybody's talking in tongues. Some places where you go, there's a reproach on being a Christian, just being a Christian. And you're hoping you won't say or do anything so people will think you're a Christian. You ever been there? You want to be one of the guys. You don't want to be them to think you're a Christian or something like that. That's what it's talking about. He despised that. Went to the cross, despised that. He was not a hotshot Pharisee or leader or a member of the Sanhedrin or anything else. He was just a carpenter. And people were taking his words and twisting them, all this stuff. He despised all that, scorned it. He's saying to himself, you don't know who I am, where I come from, or where I'm going. The same thing is true of you. You don't have to be ashamed of Christ. You don't have to go around and buttonhole people and try to force Christ into them. But don't ever be ashamed of Jesus. He is God's Son. You're on the winning side. And they don't have anything. You've got it all. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. That's not an occasion for bragging. But it is an occasion for looking people straight in the eye. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. You don't have to brag about it. Just act like it. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was quite a trip from the cross to the right hand of God, but you'll be there. You are there now spiritually. You'll be there with your whole personality if you run your race. I'm almost through. You don't have to give up, you know. You remember perseverance? How many remember that? All right, now, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Anybody in here being opposed? Huh? Well, think about Jesus. He is opposed all the time. David, are you being opposed back there? Opposed, being opposed by sinful man. So if in the future you're opposed by sinful man, think about Jesus, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, I think the burden of the morning, I know, is addressed to the fact that people, and not just in this church, but we're hearing from it in many places, are going through very hard times. Hard times. I prayed for one brother. He's on several prayer lists. He has a disease that is very debilitating. He's under the care of a specialist, and there's nothing they can do. He's just about to lose his job. He just feels terrible. And he's on several prayer lists, and he was asking me for some formulas that might help or something to be delivered so he could get back on his feet and get his job back and get going. Meanwhile, he's getting weaker and weaker. And I said, do you remember when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desire to sift you like wheat is sifted. Now, think about Jesus' answer or his the way he confronted that. You remember, Jesus could have said, couldn't he, but I have rebuked Satan and he will not touch you anymore. Couldn't he? Well, you don't know what he did say, so you don't know. What did he say? I have prayed for you that you will be healed right now, Peter. I'm God's man of faith and power. What did he say? I have prayed for you the what? That your faith will not fail. And this man said to me, you know, that's what my problem is. This has gone on so long, and he's a strong Christian. He says, I'm just about ready to lose my faith. I don't know what to say to my children because I've taught them that God delivers us. And now they're beginning to question that. He says, I don't know what to say to them. I said, just tell them that God is dealing with you. See, the thing, see, he said, Satan has desired to sift you. That means that God was permitting that, just like he permitted it with Job. See, God says, okay, go ahead and sift. But I'm going to pray that your faith will be strong enough to endure the sifting because it's good for you. And I want to say this in closing, because you've been very good, I'm not anxious to prove a lot of theological points here. I want you to be helped. I want you, because if you're not going through a hard place today in here, and some are, and I know that some within the sound of my voice on tape and internet, and I'm talking to you also. And I know from what's taking place on the people that write to the different prophetic sites and so on, comments of people, that many are coming into very hard and difficult places. Like this brother I've been telling you about. This is not uncommon. It's like there's judgment in the land. And I think we kind of heard that in what Margaret had to say. And in Kathy was saying the Lord is coming. But see, when the Lord is coming, if you read in the third chapter of Malachi, it says, who may endure the day of his coming? See, and John the Baptist said, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But he didn't stop there. He said he's going to baptize you with fire. And I believe that our nation, and Margaret spoke about the iniquity of America being full, and I think there's a word for that in us. We can see it. We don't have to look very far to see the moral horrors that are going on. And there's judgment in the land. There is definitely judgment, but it can be a good thing. See, it can be a good thing. It depends on how you take it. So, for those within the sound of my voice that are going through a hard time, what I'm saying is that we need to pray that your faith will not fail. See, you can run all over the United States trying to find a deliverance ministry. When God is dealing with you, you won't find it. If it's something that is incidental or is accrued to you or you inherited it for one reason or another, yes, you can be delivered. But if God is dealing with you through chastening to perfect your holiness, if that's what's going on, nobody's going to pray you out of that any more than they could have prayed Job out of that. And, of course, your friends will be like Job's comforters. Well, you must be doing something wrong or you don't have faith, because if you did, there'd be nothing wrong. Hey, let me tell you, the closer you get to God, the more trouble you're going to have. Now, why is that? Because God is love. He's also a consuming fire. And as you draw near, the closer you are to God, the more apt you are to be chastened. Now, you think about your own family. See? You chasten, you punish those that are closest to you. If you have a child, maybe you've got a child 7 or 8 years old that's the delight of your life, and that child steals or lies or does something of that kind, you don't want that child to continue doing that, do you? So whatever punishment you use, whether it's spanking or time out or stand in the corner or you can't have dessert or whatever it is, you're going to do something about that because you care about that child. Is that right? Now, does that mean you don't love the child because you punish them? Boy, you're awful quiet out there. What in the world? Come on! No, the more you love that child, the more you care for that child, the more apt you are to make sure if they're doing something that you know is only going to be harmful to that child. Maybe you don't go out and play in the street at 5 o'clock. Our street out there becomes a speedway. You know, whatever it is that you know is going to injure that child, and they go out there, you're going to see to it that they don't go out there again, that they're going to realize if I go out there, we're going to have an unhappy house here. Is that right? All right. That's why God chastens us. It's because He sees there's things in our life that are not going to bring us love, joy, and peace. That's what you want for your child. That's what God wants for you. God, for every one of us here and everyone within the sound of my voice, what God wants for you is love, joy, and peace. That is His gift to you. Okay? And when He sees something in your life that is not going to do that, He's going to chasten you, and He's going to chasten you long enough and hard enough till you finally dawn on me, something's happening around here. And you begin to think, maybe it would be easier to do what I think God might want me to do. How does that sound to you? So we do not become, see, faint not when the Lord rebukes you. As many as He loves, He rebukes and chastens. As many as He loves. So the sign of God's love to you is trouble. Now you can bring trouble on yourself by sinning. That doesn't count. Then you're being punished because you sinned against God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about training up children of the Lord. And I think all of you in here are sincere, conscientious people who love God, regard Him as your Father. Is that right? Yes. Then if He sees something in your life that is not going to bring you to love, joy, and peace, He's going to bring you into situations that correct that in you so that from that point on you won't behave that way and hurt yourself. Now, if that isn't love, I don't know what it is. Our love, in America, we're so soft, we do things for our children we know we shouldn't do because we want them to love us, not because we love them. And so their bedroom looks like Toys R Us, what we're doing is buying their love. It's not because we love them, because we know that if we really love them, we wouldn't give them everything they cried for, because it makes a little tyrant out of them. Oh, hallelujah. If you give your child everything that child wants when they want it, they will end up a tyrant and hate you and leave you as soon as they feel they can do it and still survive somewhere. Because it does, because they'll know intuitively, Mom and Dad, you failed me. You gave me everything I want. It's the last thing that you do. Does God give you everything you want when you ask for it? Do you think He loves you? Then giving people everything they want when they ask for it is not a sign of love. You're suing for peace. Yep, you're suing to get your child's affection. And don't those little darlings know it? They're very shrewd, very canny, children are. Very canny. And they learn mighty quick what button to push to get what they want. But what they really want in their heart of hearts, as though they don't realize it, is a mother and dad that are godly, that are more concerned about their character than they are about being loved. Now, that takes a little more strength than most of us Americans have. But you know it's right, isn't it? It's godly. It's the way God does with us. Shall we stand?